And I think this is on now. There we go. Did anybody eat too much this afternoon at the fellowship dinner? Some people are going, yeah. If you missed it, it was better than the Golden Corral. In fact, the Golden Corral would be in trouble if they were located in this city with a dinner like we had today. It was wonderful. Great lunch, great enjoyment of the fellowship, and just good to be together and crowded. But that's wonderful, isn't it? Tonight we're going to continue, as you can see from the slide, talking about the preacher. And, of course, the reason for this is so that we can study together important information about the work of a preacher, about the responsibility of a preacher, and exactly what the Bible classifies as a preacher. You will notice that we, from our previous studies, noted that a preacher is one who essentially serves as a town crier. He brings forth a message to those who need to hear it. And it's an important message. It's commissioned from a high authority, of course, that being the authority of God. And it's a message that needs to be spread and needs to be heard. And so, therefore, he preaches or proclaims that which is essential. If you have your Bibles and you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're reminded of what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." And then he says, simply, preach or proclaim, herald forth the word. And that's significant because inclusive in that short phrase, preach the word, we have what is to be preached, what is to be proclaimed, what is to be sent forth. And then he goes on, and I want to look at what he says as we continue into verse 2. He says, preach the word, then be ready. In season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now that phrase that we have, preach the word, is significant. But there's two little words that follow that are very, very important to understand. He says, be ready. As you look at the title of the lesson, preacher on standby. Now there's a reason for that word, standby. As we look at this word, be ready, it is a word which means to stand by, to be present. It's equivalent to being at hand, and it references a sense of urgency. I'm urgent about what I'm doing. And so, as you look at the passage, he's telling us that in the charge, the word is to be preached, but there's an essence of activity that goes along with it, and that is to be ready. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you drop down to verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already," New King James says, "being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." That is the same word. It's there. It's close by. And so when we look at the passage, preach the word, be on standby, be ready, be close at hand. As Paul realized death was close at hand for him because his life would soon be taken from this world. Now, how many of you have ever had a chance to fly standby? Now, it can be quite an experience if you've experienced it. Now, some folks get to do it because they work for the airline, so they'll fly all over the world on standby. And I understand that's somewhat diminished. It's not such a privilege anymore. Well, that's wonderful for those folks, but then sometimes you get put on standby because they overbook your flight. And they say to you, "Okay, now we'll get you out on the next flight. You'll be on standby." Well, just because they say the next flight, they really don't necessarily mean the next flight. In fact, this cartoon illustrates it pretty well. Sometimes you get put on standby, and it's not really like the flight is close at hand. And your sense of urgency is not necessarily their sense of urgency. And it's not being at hand or necessarily the flight you're going to take that comes up next. And so you might understand that if you've had to experience that situation. But what we have here in this passage is significant. He's telling us to preach the word, to be ready. And as we look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 4, the word is also used. And as you read the verse there, it says, "It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. And behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. The women come to the tomb, the stone's rolled away. They don't understand what's going on. And there is described two men who stood by. And he stood by them in shining garments. So you can see how the word has a significant meaning of being at hand or nearby or standing by. As you look at Acts 28 and verse 2, we read about a situation with Paul, and it speaks of the barbarous people after they made their way to the island. And they showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire. And that word, no little kindness, means they were very, very kind. For they kindled a fire and received us, everyone. And note what the passage says. Because of the present rain. There is the word that's used by Paul in Timothy. And it speaks of being present. A present rain. And because of the cold. And so we can understand what that word means by how it's used in the Scripture. And that's significant because a preacher is to be one who preaches the word, but he is in a mode of action, as described by the adverb, to be ready, to be on standby, to be present. And that is significant. And so when you look at that word, you get a concept of life of a preacher, one proclaiming the gospel. And it's also interesting to think back in the days and time when doctors made home visits. I remember being ill as a little child and the doctor coming to the house. How many of you can remember a doctor coming to your house? Yes, some of you can. And some of you that are younger might be thinking, what? Did you know the doctor? No, that's what doctors did years ago, didn't they? If people were sick, you phoned them up and they were on standby. They were ready. They were there as soon as they could be there to take care of someone's needs. That is the concept of the word. So a preacher preaches the word, doing so in the sense that he's standing by, being at hand, being present to fulfill the responsibility that is required with the message of proclaiming or herald forth of the gospel. Like the town crier was given a commission by a high authority to go proclaim words, and he would go. And he had to be there for his duty. He had to be present. He had to be at hand and ready to serve in season, as the Scripture says, and out of season. Now, that's an interesting phrase, because when most of us think about in season and out of season, particularly coming up to the fall, what do we think of? You got it, don't you? Deer season, right? Hunting season. And what happens when you hunt out of season? Well, you could have somebody doing this, writing you out what? A citation for hunting deer out of season. That would not be a good thing to do. And so folks understand what's in season and what's out of season. Well, the words that we see in the passage here in reference to being ready or on standby in season, out of season, are not really words referring to the hunting season. The word in season is a word which means that which is timely, opportune, or convenient. Or conveniently in the adverb form. Out of season is the same word except for the, you'll notice there in the beginning of the word, it indicates it's the negative. It's something that's not convenient or untimely, inconvenient, or inopportunely. Did I say that right? I don't think so, but you understand what it says. It's not convenient. It's inconvenient. And so what he says there, preach the word, be ready, be close by, be at hand, stand by, be present in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And you might think, well, I don't know this language and all this. It's Greek to me. Well, that's okay, because the Scriptures help us understand, don't they? In fact, Scriptures are one of the best commentary on Scripture, isn't it? Mark 14, verse 10, the word is used. And Judas Iscariot, you know who that is, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Of course, that's what he was after. Then look what happens. The passage says, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So he was wanting to betray Jesus, and therefore he looked for that opportune, convenient time that was going to be the right time for him to do exactly what he chose to do, and that was betray Jesus. And so that was going to be his season. It was convenient season. Now, think back to the doctors of old. I'm sure if you read the stories about the pioneer doctors, you read about how they might have been busy with their own family. Maybe they sat down at the table. Maybe they were out working their fields or their livestock. But it didn't matter when the request came, when the cry came for help. That doctor would do all that he could to race to the patient, especially if it was an emergency or deemed to be an emergency. And so he went, whether it was convenient or not convenient. Like last week in our youth focus, we talked about the knocking on the door. Sometimes those knocks on the door are not so convenient, are they? Especially if they're at midnight. But if it's a doctor that's knocking on the door at midnight, that's going to be fine because that means he was summoned and he was ready to respond. And so he responds, whether it's convenient or not convenient, because of the need. It's interesting to read about George Washington and other presidents that followed. They had their own physicians, we know. And those physicians were on call 24/7. And it did not matter if it was an opportune time or in season or out of season, whether it was convenient or not convenient. If the call came for the doctors would respond. And generally, there's two on call. So they cover each other. And that's essential because they felt like it was so important if a president needed them that there was going to be somebody able to respond. And therefore, the doctors were in season and out of season. And of course, when we consider preaching, the concept of preaching is something that is significant, of course, because it brings the message of salvation. And so when you think about the gospel, here it is, good news. It truly is something that's not relegated to a specific season. Of course, we have convenient times to meet, don't we? But it's not always convenient for opportunity to preach. So therefore, Paul would write to Timothy and make it clear to him that there's a charge to be instant in season and out of season when it comes to preaching the gospel. Now, I want to bring this home to us by asking you, if you would, to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. We have an account of the Apostle Paul. He's on his way to Rome. And things aren't as good as they should be because of the time of year, as we note from the Scripture, that they are doing the traveling. In fact, verse 13 speaks of when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. Verse 14, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euryalon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. You see what happens? Because of the strong wind, they have no choice but just let the ship go where the wind's going to blow it. They cannot do much to control it. Verse 16, and running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. Verse 17, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck a sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Then we get to verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. This ship was in trouble, wasn't it? There's a problem. But what we're going to see is that Paul is going to be at hand, the Apostle Paul, at an inconvenient season. And of course, when you think about it, what's he going to do? Well, thinking about what he told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. What occurs? Well, look at verse 21. But after long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete. and incurred this disaster and loss. The King James says, gained this harm and loss. So there is a difficult problem. But Paul is going to be at hand. He's going to be in their midst at an inconvenient season, because this is not, of course, a place where Paul wanted to be, in essence, in this boat that's being tossed about in the wind. But Paul makes it clear he's got a message. And as you read in verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." If you look at the New King James Version, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." What is Paul doing? He is proclaiming. And what's he proclaiming? He's proclaiming an exhortation. Remember what he told Timothy, if you look at 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 4, verse 2? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. What is Paul going to do at this opportunity that is really an inconvenient season? He is going to do what he needs to do, and that is declare God's word. Verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that fell with thee." So he is proclaiming the message that was given to him. And notice he says in verse 23, "This night the angel of God." So clearly this is a message from God. And he's going to proclaim, "Exhort them and say, Fear not, thou must be brought before Caesar." So he tells of the message that he was given. Verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Look at what he's saying. It's going to be as it was told me. He has a message from the high authority of God. And he is a proclaimer, proclaiming the message. And he's doing it in season and out of season. He's declaring the word of the Almighty. That is what Timothy is charged with, doing exactly what Paul is doing by declaring the word of God. When you go back to verse 9 of chapter 27, we read these words, "Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, Men, I perceive this voyage will be" what? "Dangerous. I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only for the lading and the ship, but also of our lives." So what is he doing? He is warning them. He's admonishing them. What is the job of the preacher? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The job of those who declare the gospel includes the message that there is responsibility. So Paul admonishes them and warns them that there's going to be hurt. But sadly, we read something significant in verse 11. Scripture tells us, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." There is the problem. A preacher takes seriously his job. He's at hand. He's ready, in season and out of season, to declare the word of God. But the problem lies with the individuals sometimes, because they do not listen. Once in a while, I'll hear those words from my loving spouse. She's being kind. And I say, "Was I supposed to do that?" And she said, "Yes, you just didn't listen." And that's a problem when we don't listen. It's a problem spiritually when people don't listen to that which is proclaimed from those who are close by, from those who are at hand. And that doesn't have to be a man that fills a pulpit. It can be from you. You take upon yourself the opportunity, whether in season, convenient or not convenient, and you share the gospel with somebody. That's doing what we need to do. But it still rests within the hands of those to whom are given the truth, the Word of God, to respond. And sadly, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And thus, that boat continued, and we now know the rest of the story because we've read the rest of the chapter. So tonight, the gospel is very plain. Scripture doesn't make it difficult to understand, but the difficulty lies in the response to that gospel. And even though it's good news, people will refuse to do what is good. And even though they're admonished properly, they will not listen. So tonight, we're going to beg you to listen to the truth of God's Word. Listen to that which is preached. Listen to that which provides hope and salvation. Tonight we're going to stand. John's going to lead us in an invitation song. And if you know what you need to do in order to find the remission of sins that's there for those who surrender to baptism, who have been willing to repent of their sins, and of course confess the name of Christ on their faith. If you need to do that tonight, don't delay. And if you're here tonight and your life's not been what it ought to as a Christian, please note the admonition, the admonishment of the Word. As we stand and sing, would you come?